Look back at verse number 12, a real famous verse. The Bible says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So the Bible makes a promise that if you want to serve God, if you want to do that which is right, as much as you're trying to be godly, there's going to be a consequence to that. It's going to be that you're going to suffer persecution. And the title of my sermon this morning is this: Never a Dull Moment. Never a dull moment. You know, when you want to serve God, when you're going to do that which is right, when you're trying to be a bright and shining light, there's never going to be a dull moment in the Christian's life. And the Bible is confirming that, and it's proving that. Now, this phrase, never a dull moment, you can even look it up in a dictionary. It says this: never a time when something exciting is not going on. Always something exciting is happening. Now, that sounds great. I mean, I'm just sitting here thinking like, wow, I want to go to a church where it's described as never a time when something exciting is not going on. I mean, that just sounds great. That sounds like a lot of fun. Now, what other people label this as, and they try to make it sound bad, but they'll say this: oh, there's all this drama. You know, there's all this drama around your church, or there's all this drama surrounding your pastor, or there's all this drama whenever you're serving in a church like that. But here's the definition of drama: a state, situation, or series of events involving interesting or intense conflict of forces. Now, when you think about the definition, it doesn't sound bad at all. It just sounds cool. It just sounds interesting. It's saying, like, there's interesting things happening. There's people that are constantly fighting. There's a constant conflict that's going on. There's people that are battling. And, you know, if you're going to say that, ah, there's drama, well, then you better not read the Bible. Because, man, it's filled with stories that are real interesting, where it's David versus Goliath, where it's the children of Israel against Pharaoh, where it's the kings, you know, of Israel coming in and fighting the Philistines and the Hivites and the Hittites and the Jebusites. And you have all these different enemies in the New Testament, the enemies of the Jews. Sorry to wake you up to the Bible. I know that they worship them in most fake churches today. But you know what? In the New Testament, they're constantly being afflicted by the Jews. There's constant conflict with the apostles and the so-called Jews that are really the synagogue of Satan, according to the Bible. And you say, oh, it's all this drama. Well, you know, if we're going to actually be biblical, then it's going to be a lot of drama.
Right.
Welcome to the Bible. And I have 2 points this morning. It's real simple. You know why there's never a dull moment? Number one is because there's always going to be enemies without the church. There's always going to be enemies without the church, meaning there's always going to be people outside of our church or outside of the church of God that hate the church. They hate Christians. They hate the work of God, and they want to destroy it. Now, look at the Apostle Paul, what he says in this chapter, verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now, pay attention to what these verses are saying. He's saying, you know about everything. You know about everything that I teach. You know what? Beware of the church that censors what they believe. Beware of the church that censors their sermons, that won't tell you what they believe. They hide their doctrinal statement. They get up and they preach things that are just private. Beware of that person, because the Apostle Paul says, thou hast fully known my doctrine, meaning he's not ashamed of anything that he believes. Manner of life, meaning how he lives his life, is open. It's obvious. People are observing it. His purpose. What's his purpose? To get people saved, to go out and preach the gospel. His faith, his long-suffering, his charity. Notice verse 11. His persecutions and afflictions, though. So what does that mean? That means when the Apostle Paul is being persecuted and afflicted, it's public. People know about it. Thou hast fully known. And then he has the whole list. Oh, it's so drama. Hey, Paul, why are you always telling everybody all the persecutions and afflictions and all the drama that you're going through? Because that's the Christian life. There's never a dull moment. And you know what? Those that do right are not ashamed when they're persecuted. Those that do right are not ashamed when they're afflicted for the cause of Christ. Those that do right are going to glory and triumph in their persecutions, triumph in their afflictions. And when we think about it, that is the main essence of the Word of God. What is the most prolific thing known in the Bible? Isn't the affliction of Jesus Christ? Isn't it his death, burial, and resurrection? Isn't it the fact that Jesus Christ was lied about and was beaten and was spat upon and was drug up to a cross falsely and he died for all of our sins. Isn't that the whole main essence of the Bible? So what's the whole essence of the Bible? Making it public, making it known the afflictions of Jesus Christ. Making it known his persecution. Making it known that those that do right are going to be hated of this world. And you know how the Bible started? Oh yeah, it started with Cain killing Abel. Why? Because he hated his brother. Because he hated the righteous. And then you follow this trail through the Bible where it's the man of God being persecuted and afflicted, and it's real public because it's in the Bible. The most popular book in human history. The culmination is Jesus Christ, the most climactic persecution, affliction known in the Bible. Then what happens? Oh yeah, the Apostle Paul, then the apostles, they're being afflicted, they're being persecuted, they're being tormented. And then it gets to the very end, and what's the last thing that's going to happen? Oh yeah, the Great Tribulation. Welcome to the New Testament. It's all about tribulation and persecution and affliction. And you say, what is that about? Never a dull moment. If you want to serve God, if you're going to try and serve God, you have to get used to the fact that there's never going to be a dull moment. What does that mean? You're going to have enemies without. You're going to have enemies that want to destroy you, attack you, hurt you, persecute you, lie about you, everything that you could possibly imagine they're going to want to do to you. Now, I like that Apostle Paul brings up Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Let's see what happened. Go to Acts chapter 13. Go to Acts chapter number 13, and let me show you in the Bible what happens to the Apostle Paul. Because if he's bringing up these locations, something dramatic must have happened, right? I mean, there must have been some drama, right? Well, let's see what happened to the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 13, look at verse 1. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So we start in Acts chapter number 13 in Antioch, okay? Now let's fast forward, go to verse 6. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, a sorcerer, so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now look, this guy got saved because of the reprobate doctrine. Facts. Someone comes in, is attacking this individual, is attacking the deputy, is trying to draw him away from the faith. And look, all enemies have the same goal. They want to draw people away from the faith. Whether that be stop people from getting saved or take saved people that are serving God and draw them away from going to a good church, going soul winning, serving God, that's their modus operandi. And you can pretty much just put it down pat. People that are attacking soul winning are children of the devil. They're evil, they're wicked. Notice the Apostle Paul didn't wait a few months to do a fruit inspection on this guy. No, he immediately cursed him in the name of the Lord, didn't he? He immediately knew what was going on. He looked at his motives. He also realized that this guy was subtle. You have to understand that these people, they're not going to walk around and say like, I want to destroy the church. I'm an enemy of all righteousness. I'm of the devil. I just want to let you know that real quick before I start talking to you. No, they're going to come up to you and say like, oh, I love Jesus too. You know, I have a sweet spirit. You know, I love, and I'm so kind, and you know, who's this Paul guy coming in here, you know? They're going to come in with all subtlety and all mischief, and they want to just draw people away. You just look at what their actions are, though. If their end goal is to draw people away from the faith, I don't care what their words are. They can say all day long. And in fact, this is how you know people are wicked. Whenever they start out any conversation telling you what they're not doing, okay? They'll start out a video, they're like, I'm not attacking Pastor Aaron Thompson. Hour-long video attacking Pastor Thompson. It's like, what are you talking about? You know, and then some gullible loser, flat earther online will be like, oh, see, he said he wasn't attacking him, you know? Because there's just so many idiots out there that'll believe anything. I mean, people will believe literally anything. People believe that there's aliens that are inhabiting human bodies today, and people believe that they've been abducted by UFOs, and they did stuff to them in the night, And people believe all manner of weird, bizarre junk today, okay? So just because someone believes something doesn't mean it's legitimate, doesn't mean there's any logic behind it. I mean, people believe that Joe Biden is a legitimate president. Some people think that he's not defecating on himself constantly, you know, and that he doesn't need his butt to be wiped or whatever. But it does. That's what he said. I'm just going based on what he said. Go if you would to verse 50. Look, this world's getting crazy. People will, college professors will get up and say, men are women. Women are men. Teachers get up today and say, math is racist. People get up and say, 2 + 2 = 5. Look, we read it in the book 1984 and we didn't believe it then and we don't believe it now. Okay? We were thinking no one would ever do this. And then you're just like, wow, okay, I don't know what anymore. You know, up is down, down is up. I mean, it's just a crazy world that we live in. But you should expect that when you study the Bible. Look at verse 50. Let's keep going with our story. That was pretty dramatic. I mean, they get sent out and they're immediately confronted with a reprobate. Let's keep reading. Verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. They shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So they leave Antioch. They come into an island, Paphos. They immediately run into reprobates. They immediately have the whole town turned on them. And they're like, well, we'll just go to Iconium. Now, it'd be normal for a person to think, like, that area's bad. I'm sure Iconium will be good, though. You know, Iconium, fresh start. You know, this is going to be where we're finally going to have peace, right? Well, let's look at verses 1 through 2. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together in the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. Sweet. I mean, it's already starting out great, right? Verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. So immediately, what happens? They just walk into town. They're just preaching the gospel. That's it. And then they're already attacking them. They're already trying to get a lot of people against them. It even escalates further. Look at verse 5. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia and of the region that lieth round about. So they were going from Antioch, then they go into Iconium, and they're basically under threat of death. The whole city is gathered against them. The whole city wants to kill them. The whole city wants to stone them. They're like, well, let's just free to Lystra, okay? He hadn't written, obviously, 2 Timothy chapter number 3 yet, okay? Well, let's keep reading and see what happens when he flees to this place. Go down to verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. Oh, they got people stalking them. Notice that the men of God have people following them and stalking them, and they can't let it go. They follow them, who persuade the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing it had been done. So they go to a city, they run him out. The second city, they say to kill him. The third city, they kill him. I mean, they literally stone him to kill him, but just by a miracle of God, he doesn't actually die. But they thought they killed him. They drew him out. They thought they literally had killed Paul. They drug him out. Probably a bloody mess, wasn't it? That's some severe persecution. But you know what? Verse 20, howbeit as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up. You're like, you're just looking at Paul like, what happened? And then he just gets up and you're like, oh. Well, that's going to be crazy, right? Hey, wouldn't it have been cool to go to church that day? Yeah. It's good to go to church because there's never a dull moment. You never know what's going to happen, and you don't want to miss it. You don't want to be like, oh, I just stayed home that week. No, it's like, we saw Paul get killed, drug out of the city, and then he came back. I mean, he just stood up. We're like, what happened? What's going on? It's like Terminator or something. You can't kill him. He just, I'll be back, you know. Now I'm starting to understand this passage of the Bible. Look at verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Now, I just love that because it's like Paul just rubbing it in. Like, hey, remember me, guys? He just comes right back to all the places. Now, what does he say to the people? Confirming the souls of the disciples in verse 22 and exhorting them to continue in the faith and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Notice what the Apostle Paul said. Hey, you want to serve God? Hey, you want to be like me? You have to go through much tribulation to enter into the kingdom of God. Now look, that's not saying to get saved, but it's saying the point that we die and enter into heaven, you know what? If you're going to serve God, it's going to be through much tribulation getting there. You want the rewards of heaven, it's through much tribulation. You want God to be pleased with you, it's through much tribulation. You want to do that which is right, it's through much tribulation. Doing the right thing is never easy, it's always hard. You know what? It's harder to break the commandments. Because the way of transgressors is hard. You know, the devil wants to trick you and make you think that persecution is worse than the consequences of sin, but it never is. Never is. And you know, one of the best things is when you do right, you can sleep at night and you can feel good about yourself. I mean, it finally makes sense when we learn about what happened to Paul, that when he's talking to Timothy, he brings up, he says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me." Amen. Hey, out of them all, I stood up and I just kept preaching the word of God and I just kept being faithful. And you know what? All these scumbags that attacked me, look where they're at now, burning in hell. Every person that was against Paul back then that didn't get saved is burning in hell right now. And they've been burning in hell for a long time. Sucks to be them. You're like, "Oh, I don't want to get afflicted." Well, look, you're going to heaven eventually. Just endure a little bit of, you know, suffering now. To me, it's not any different than like working out, right? You know, if you want to have muscles, if you want to be in shape, you want to be fit, you have to go through a little bit of suffering of showing up, you know, pumping the muscles, getting out of breath, doing the work. But through that exercise, through that work, you end up getting strength. You end up reaping the benefits of that hard work. Same in Christianity. Serving God, going through persecutions, going through tribulations is going to exercise your spiritual muscles. And you're going to get stronger, more able to endure these type of things. And at the end of the day, godliness is profitable not only in this life, but in the one to come. This is what the Bible tells us. Go to Nehemiah chapter 6 now, if you would. Go to Nehemiah chapter number 6. But take it to the bank, you will have enemies without. It's just what the Bible is emphasizing in every single section. I mean, every single story. I mean, there's just, it's all about enemies. Like, where's all the sections where there's no enemies? Like Song of Solomon, maybe, you know? Even it has a little bit of drama, though. Even it has a little bit of conflict. She's trying to find him. She gets beaten. She gets smitten, right? There's different afflictions that go in Song of Solomon. I mean, you show me the book of the Bible that doesn't talk about some affliction, some persecution, some evil that happens to God's people. It's there. Drama. Oh, drama. Well, I would hate to go to the church where there's no drama, because then I'd ask, what part of the Bible are we in? Seems like we're not in the Bible. And that's usually what most churches are. They're not biblical. The church, the Bible they're using, the actions that they're taking, it's just nothing found in the Bible. It's just that people are ignorant of what the Bible actually looks like. So they think Bible is a coffee club where we all get together and we just have fun. We just sing Kumbaya, and we have to sing these songs like the joy of the Lord is my strength just for fun. But we don't actually need that strength. And we have to pray and ask God to comfort us, but we don't really need that comfort. And it's like, what kind of church do you think you're going to? It's not a do-gooders club where we all pat ourselves on the back, you know, and we bring all the mayor and the police chief and everybody up here, and we're just like, way to go! I'm so glad that we can hand you a case and you still won't do anything with it. You know, it's like, arrest the criminals, you know? I mean, look, I'm not sitting here trying to figure out what the world wants me to do. I'm trying to sit here and figure out what the Bible wants me to do. And what the Bible wants me to do is preach the word of God, and you know what? Enemies will come out of the woodwork. Look what it says in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1. "Now it came to pass, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, Sanballat Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief, and I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, whilst I leave it, and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me, in like manner the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, This is from Jesse Buttery. You are no longer allowed to be the pastor." I'm just assuming that's what the name of this servant was, right? Buttery. You know, real slippery, real slimy. Oh, it's reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. So what are they doing? They're coming up and they're trying to attack Nehemiah. Nehemiah is trying to build the wall. He's trying to build the church of God, which is the symbolism that we have in this story. You know, he's building, you know, protection, barrier. They're trying to build the city of God. They're trying to build the temple of God again, okay? They're trying to restore the house of God. That's the whole essence. They're laying down the foundation. They're going to lay up all the walls. That foundation, which is laid, is Jesus Christ. There's a lot of spiritual significance we have here. But in the Old Testament, the building of the temple is picturing building of the church in the New Testament. And you know, we have Nehemiah today that have to sit here and build the temple, build the house of God, while having enemies all around. Having these stupid Tobias and all these other losers come around and attack them. And notice that they're implacable. They send a letter, they send their guy, and then it doesn't work. So they send the second guy, and then they send the third guy, and then they send the fourth guy, and then they send the fifth guy. And it's just this vexing, constant, frustrating thing where he's just like, no, go away. No, you're a loser. No, you're a troll. No, I don't want anything to do with you. And then the fifth guy comes. He doesn't even know what he's doing. It's been reported that you guys are rebelling. Look at verse number 7. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king of Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. You know what they're threatening him with? They're threatening with jail. They're saying, oh, yeah? Well, you're calling yourself a king. He didn't call himself a king. He didn't call himself something that he's not. And you know, a lot of times people will falsely accuse pastors from actually having pastoral authority. They'll accuse them of being like a king or of being this cult leader or ruling over people's lives, telling them how to dress and telling them where to go and telling them what to do. Look, I don't have time to do that. And if I did, I'd be really frustrated because y'all never do what I want anyways. Okay? I mean, it's just silly. I mean, which of you called me this morning and asked what you could wear to church this morning? Or how you could get here, or if you should show up? It's so stupid what these people try to claim. But they're trying to accuse him of being a king, doing things that are wrong, rebelling against the government. And they're trying to get him in trouble with the government, aren't they? They're trying to get him in trouble with the king. So what is his response? Verse 8, then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such thing done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. He's saying, you're a liar. I didn't do any of the things you're accusing me of. In fact, you're just making crap up, is what he's saying. You're feigning it. What is feign? It's something that's fake. He's just feigning. He's just dreaming stuff up. He's lying about him. Verse 9, for they all made us afraid, saying their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. He's saying, hey, they're trying to terrify us. They're trying to scare us. They're trying to intimidate us. But you know what? It's not going to work. And we're going to ask God to strengthen us and say, hit the road, Jack, and don't come back. And you know what? The more you attack us, God is going to rise up and he's going to destroy you.
Right.
It's ridiculous, these losers who constantly think that they're going to attack God's people and get away with it. I mean, are you an atheist? Do you not realize that God exists? Do you not fear the God of the universe? Do you not fear the Lord of lords, the King of kings? The Bible says, verily, there's a God that judges in the earth. How can these people so brazenly attack soul winning, attack the word of God, attack God's people, trying to afflict them, stealing the Lord's money? You better know that God will not look kindly on you. That God will rise up. That God will defend and judge those wicked people. Now, what happens is they realize this. Look at verse 14. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. So he's calling out all these losers, you know, that are basically trying to attack them. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, and 50 in 2 days. Now, that's pretty cool, because it's like they're building the wall, and they're trying to constantly afflict them. They get it done in 52 days. They're just like, you guys suck. You know, look, we just accomplished everything that we wanted to do exactly how we wanted to do it. We just built the wall, buddy. Then he says this, and it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. You know what? When they constantly lose and lose and lose and fail and fail and fail, and all of the things that they tried to dream up against you come upon them, they're going to start realizing, wow, God's on their side. Wow, we screwed up. Wow, we shouldn't have done that. Now, you know who comes to this realization in the Bible? Judas. Go to Matthew chapter 27 for a moment. Go to Matthew chapter 27. But notice, if you're trying to build a wall, they're going to attack you. You know who they don't attack? The guy not building a wall. There's no point. I mean, the guy's already failing. I mean, the guy that's not laying down the foundation, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, no point in attacking that guy. No point in attacking the guy that's not building a wall. No point in attacking the people that are doing absolutely nothing, that are zero for Christ. You say, oh man, I'm never attacked. Well, do you do any work? You go to church? No. You go soul winning? No. Are you reading the Bible? No. You take any stand for anything that's right? No. Well, I know why you're not attacked. You're already, I mean, look, I always use this analogy in sports, but in sports, sometimes when you're playing defense, you'll look at certain people that you're guarding and you'll say, like, no one needs to guard that guy. And you're like, why? Because he's not going to do anything. You know, like, you triple team the guy that's going to score the touchdown, and the guy that sucks, you just leave him wide open. You're like hoping they throw it to that guy because he's going to drop it. You hope that they try to run a play with that person. And you're just thinking, like, there's no way they're going to win if they try to use this guy. It's the same when it comes to spiritual warfare. The devil looks at some Christians and he's looking at them and just thinking, like, no need to guard that guy. No need. This guy is going to score a touchdown for us pretty soon. You know, this guy's going to Joel Osteen's church and giving him money. Why would I want to start afflicting him? Why would I want to attack him? He's literally helping the enemy. And it's crazy what Christians are doing today. You know, if you're in a church where you feel like it's dull, it's because you're not doing right. I mean, it's that clear. Oh man, our church feels dead. Because it is. You know, I wouldn't want to live in 2021 and my church feels like nothing's going on. I mean, how could you have no enemies? It's like everybody's an enemy of the church of God today. Everybody's an enemy of the Word of God today. Now, Judas, when he ended up realizing that he attacked the wrong people, look what it says in the Bible, Matthew 27, verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned. That's a really important phrase. When he saw that he was condemned. You know what happens? These people will eventually have a sobering moment when they realize, like, oh, wow, all the evidence is stacked against me. Oh, wow, the cops are coming to get me. Oh, wow, it's not working like I thought. Once they realize they're condemned, once they realize everything they dreamed up is a total failure, once they realize, look, I've already realized. They have to realize. But notice when they finally realize, he repented himself. You know, there's some people, they only are sorry when they get caught. That's how you know they're not sincere. Tell me what I did wrong. You tell me what you did wrong. Well, I'm sorry, whatever I did. That's not sincere. Or it's like, hey, we caught you, you're going to jail. Like, I'm sorry now. Like, a little too late, buddy. You know, and it's funny because, and I don't know if you realize this, but in the state of Texas, if you, you know, according to their penal code, if you observe a felony or you have knowledge of a felony and you don't report it, you can go to jail for not reporting a felony. And so it's funny, all these people that have been noticing all the felonies around our church that have not said anything, and they've indicated online that they have that information, they can go to jail. Yeah. So now they're faced with two options. Rat out all those people that they know committed felonies or go to jail for them. But you know, I don't want to go to jail for a flat earther. I don't want to go to jail for some troll online that I don't even know, that I have nothing to do with. I would just totally bring forth all the evidence so that I don't go to jail. You know what? We'll see what happens. I mean, Judas obviously realized he screwed up. And he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned, and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. You know what's bad about theft? Is the moment that you steal, there's no going back. It's not like, oh, oops. It's like you can't go to the bank and rob them, walk out the door, and then be like, you know what? That was a dumb idea. I see the cops outside. I'm going to go back in and just hand them the money back. It doesn't matter if you spend a cent of it. It doesn't matter if you bought a Lamborghini with it. It doesn't matter what you did, because you're still going to be held liable for all the money that you stole. Now, obviously, if you do other things with that money, it could be even worse. But you know what? You can't just hand it back. You can't just put the cap back in the bag. You know, Judas couldn't be like, oh, you know what? I didn't really want to betray Jesus. Can I give the money back? And they're like, done deal, buddy. Notice when he saw that he was condemned, meaning he's already screwed, just totally done for. Then he killed himself. You know, I might as well just take him straight to hell. I think it's great. Go to John chapter 16. Go to John chapter number 16. These wicked reprobates, I wish they would just all kill themselves.
Yeah.
And I have no bones about it. Jesus preached that. Jesus preached if someone would offend a little one that believed in him, it was better that he would just tie a millstone around his neck and be cast in the depths of the sea. And it doesn't say who does it, because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if the cops did it, if the government did it, or if he does it himself. It just needs to happen. And look, if Jesus says that it's better, then it's better.
Right.
You say, how could that be better? Well, look, every time someone sins and they're not saved, hell gets a little bit hotter for them. And you say, for how long? Eternity. So every sin that they commit in the future, just a little bit hotter, and just a little bit hotter, and a little bit lower, and a little bit hotter, and a little bit lower. So he's saying, from a perspective of eternity, it would have been better that you'd killed yourself way before you committed even worse crimes, worse sins, worse damnation. You know, when he talked about Judas, he said it would have been better if this guy had never been born. Meaning his existence is going to be a miserable existence. It was a miserable existence. Live your whole life stealing and being a thief your whole life to then just kill yourself and then go to hell in the worst part of hell for the rest of eternity. I mean, I can't even imagine that kind of existence. That existence is just the most wretched existence imaginable. That's why these people are so dangerous, because they literally know, they even know sometimes that they're condemned, and they just keep wreaking more havoc. John chapter number 16, why talk about this? Well, these things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. Look, why talk about people like this? Because they exist. And because they exist, and you try to serve God, you will encounter them. You will see them, talk to them. Look, when it comes to the people that are literally attacking our church right now, these evil, wicked people that stole all our money, most of the people that were in our church know them personally. I mean, they knew Leslie Romero. They knew Seth Bookout. I'm sorry, but you did. Some of you. You may have bought them lunch, or you may have, you know, helped them out. You may have prayed for them. You may have done things with them. You have a personal relationship with these people. You knew them. And you say, why preach this? Because guess what? There's going to be a new Seth Bookout in our church in the future. And a new Leslie Romero. And you say, oh, I can't wait until that doesn't happen. Well, then you're going to have to die. Or stop serving God. You know what? If you want to keep serving God, you have to realize there's going to be new Tobias, new Sanballats, new Judases. They're just going to keep coming, keep showing themselves. There's constant Judases that try to creep in. They try to show up. And Jesus is trying to warn people about all the evil that's going to happen in the future so they won't be offended when it happens. Why preach a sermon like this? So that when the next attack happens, when the next evil happens, you're not like, oh man, I thought we were past that. I thought once we got rid of all the enemies now, we wouldn't have enemies in the future. I don't want you to think that way, because that's not true. We can't get rid of all the enemies. We never will get rid of all the enemies. The devil will get new ones to come and harass and attack. You know, you can't get rid of all of them. They're just going to exist. And even in fact, some of us are going to go through really bad situations. Look at verse 2. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said unto you, or I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. So he's saying, at first, I didn't have to constantly warn you guys, because whenever bad happened, I was just there to comfort you. But he's saying, I'm going to be gone. And so I'm telling you now, when I'm gone, they're going to do evil to you. They're going to hurt you. You know, it could have been discouraging when James gets killed in the book of Acts. But then they could remember what Jesus said. Oh yeah, they're going to drag me out of the synagogue and they're going to kill us, thinking that they're doing the service of God. The Jews thought that by killing James, that was what God wanted. And you know what? There's going to be a day when Christians are going to kill other Christians thinking that they're serving God. But they're really serving the Antichrist. They're going to turn other Christians in. They're going to drag them and say, why aren't you believing in Jesus? And it's like, that's a fake Jesus, you know? Why aren't you believing in God? That's a fake God. You know, I believe in the Jesus of the Bible, not a false Christ, not a fake Christ. You know, not one that's coming and pretending to be something that he's not. Now go if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. Why does God put us through battles like this and have all these enemies? I think it's just he's ramping us up, you know? Because it's really hard to just go from 0 to 60 in the Christian life or in a spiritual battle. You know, it's kind of hard to go from being drafted to then watching all your friends getting their heads blown off. You kind of need to go through some basic training, go through some simulation, kind of get, you know, built up to that point, right? Just like it comes with lifting weights again, when I think of this, you know, you can't just start benching, you know, 500 pounds. You got to first bench 100. Get the bar going first, you know? Then get like 200, then 300, then 400, then 500, right? No one just walks in as just Arnold Schwarzenegger. You know, you got to sit there and you got to build up over time. You got to get stronger and stronger. And the same spiritually, you know, a lot of us probably just can't handle the evil that the Bible warns us about. We wouldn't be able to take that kind of person. I know lots of people that they're already like looking for a way out. They're already like, if my job found out that I go to this church, I'm done. I'm quitting, you know, the church. You know, if my family, you know, knows what we actually believe, you know, or if I lost some money or if I had something bad, I would just quit. You know, if someone threatened the building, you know, I wouldn't show up. Or if someone showed up at my house, you know, threatening me, I wouldn't do it. Or someone stole my money. You know, I know they stole the Lord's money, but if they stole my money, you know, I'd call it quits at that point. You don't think that would happen? How about whenever you walk into church under threat of physical violence, threat of death even? How about going to preach the gospel when you could knock on the wrong door and they could want to kill you? You know, that stuff is when you really start realizing, like, wow, it's real. It's serious. And you say, oh, that would never happen. Look, it happens in the world in other places already. There's already places in the world that if you share the gospel with the wrong person, they'll turn you in the police and you'll be killed. Not joking. That's why they, like, do lifestyle evangelism. They try to, like, lifestyle them for, like, 9 years before they share the gospel, which I don't agree with. But at the same time, like, you know, you got to use discretion. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Hey, there is a great door open to this church right now. We're getting so many people saved. We're making such a big impact. More people are coming into the house of God. More people are getting baptized. More people are trying to serve the Lord. I mean, we're growing organically. We're growing by adding new people to the church. More people are finding out about the truth. More people are becoming soul winners. More people are going out and doing right. I mean, our church is thriving. You know, when looking at the situation, you know, if you had told me our church was running the same numbers it was pre-Donnie to now, I would have said it was a success. I mean, to take over a church that had that bad of a reputation, that had that many issues and problems, if you had said, hey, we're running about the same amount of people as we did when I started, that would have been a huge success. We're so far beyond that, it's not even funny. I mean, we literally have more new people than we have the old people. I mean, we keep adding new. I mean, Elijah, it was his first service was the Wednesday night that Donnie Rowe stepped down. Talk about never a dull moment. I mean, you're just showing up to church like, hey, we're going to this cool church. Oh. That was some weird announcements. Is that like every service? But look, he's still here. Hey, praise God. How many people could literally show up, that's their first service, and come back again? Isn't that an intense first service? I'm just thinking, like, if you can handle that service, you can handle all the services. You know what I mean? Look, if you serve God, it's going to work out. Go to Psalms chapter 9, go to Psalms chapter 9. But you have to realize there's many adversaries. There's many people that want to stop you. Look, the devil's real. The work of God's important. There's someone attacking you. There's someone trying to stop you because they view you as a threat. You know, it's funny. Think about how many churches exist in the Dallas-Fort Worth area that are like way bigger than us. I mean, way bigger. There's hundreds, probably. Hundreds of churches. I mean, there's certain churches, the Gateway, I mean, they boast of 30,000 people for their services. Now, it's not like one service, but it's like, you know, they have multiple services, multiple campuses. I mean, they're saying they have like 30,000 people. Why is it that the devil's throwing everything at this church? It's not that hard to figure out, okay? Why isn't he throwing every brick at the Catholic Church? They're throwing bricks at themselves, the pedophile false prophets that they are. You know, it's not that hard to figure out where God's people are. Follow the persecution, right? I mean, you walk into town in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, like with the apostles, and you're like, where's the church? It's like, where are the mobs going? You know, it's like, hey, when Jesus came into town, it's where the mobs going, right? I mean, look, you really think that the most powerful book in human history, the God of the universe, isn't going to have an impact? People aren't going to realize what you're doing? I mean, unless you're just hiding under a bushel, unless you just read one verse and then give a bunch of story time for your preaching, and you hide all your sermons, you don't let everybody know what you believe. I remember I called a church when I lived back home in the Amarillo area, and I was trying to find a good church, soul winning church. I called this pastor, and he was like, well, we kind of lost some people recently for something I preached. And I was thinking like, okay. And he's like, yeah, I preached against, you know, homosexuality. And I'm like, well, what'd you say? And I'm kind of like excited. I'm thinking like, sweet. And he's like, well, I got up and I said, God loves them and God cares about them, but it is a sin. And I was like, and then what'd you say? He's like, no, that's what I said. And I'm just like, what in the world? Like, what Bible verse was that? You didn't even use Bible. You had to, like, lower down the standard from what the Bible even said. Where is the Bible just saying, like, we love you and it's okay, but it's a sin? You know, the softest verses is like, put them to death. Their blood shall be upon them. You know, it's like, that's the softest verses you could find in the Bible about it. I'm just sitting here thinking, like, is this really my option for church? Is this really, you know, is this really the man of God? Is this really the representative of the God of the universe? He gets up and says, it's a sin. Don't leave. You know what? If you don't think it's a sin, get out. Now. You know, I don't care. We have people leaving the middle of service all the time. I don't know what they're doing. I don't really care. Because if you don't want to come, don't show up. You know, it's funny. Some people ask me whenever I started Pure Words Baptist Church, they're like, are you disappointed that certain people didn't show up? And, you know, like your family members or friends or whatever. And I was like, no, because I don't want anybody to show up that doesn't want to be here. I want one person to be here that wants to be here, and that's all I need. And you know what? I got at least my family, so I got plenty of people, all right? And they want to be here, all right? No, I'm just kidding. Psalms chapter 9, look at verse 13. Let me prove to you how many enemies there are. Verse 13, have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death. Notice you're going to suffer trouble of people that hate you. Even though they say love wins, they really hate you. Go to chapter 29, look at verse 19. Chapter 25, look at verse 19. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Oh, they really hate you. Oh, they love wins. Is that really when they have a sign that says, bleep, Pastor Shelley? Oh, they love me, huh? Go to chapter 35 and look at verse 19. Chapter 35 and look at verse 19. There's a lot of 19s here, okay? Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. Notice that they also hate God's people for no reason. And this is what often you get accused of. Well, if you guys weren't so hateful, they wouldn't hate you back. No. They hate me without a cause. Oh, they didn't preach the Bible. Look, they hate me without a cause because you know what? The whole Bible's loving. Leviticus 20:13 is loving. Every verse in the Bible is loving. And you say, oh, you want the LGBTQ to die. Well, you know what? Jesus said it was better for you anyways. That's my love extended towards you. I want you to suffer in hell less. And I want us to suffer less by seeing your existence. Look at chapter 38, look at verse 19. Chapter 38, verse 19. But mine enemies are lively, meaning that they're, you know, they're energetic. You know, they got the bullhorn, right? They got the posters. They're all committed, right? They're lively. And they are strong. And they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. Notice they keep multiplying, recruiting. Go to verse 40, or chapter 41. Look at verse 7. Chapter 41, look at verse 7. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. These people aren't loving. They're trying to figure out every way to destroy you, every way to hurt you. Go to chapter 69. Go to chapter 69. But you know, even if they do hurt you, it's just more cause to rejoice, to be excited. You've been fired. Woo! Hey, even if I was fired, that would be a big, you know, burden off. That'd be easy. Don't make my life easy now. No, I want to be the pastor of Steadfast Baptist Church because I like the work. Whosoever desireth the office of a bishop desireth the good work. Ah, you're fired. You can say that all day long. It doesn't make it true. Psalm 69, look at verse 14. Deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. Go back to Psalm 34 for a moment. Go back to Psalm 34. I could just show you verse after verse. Many enemies, they're multiplied. Psalm 69, verse 4. They hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. Now, for some of you, that's not a lot. But for some of us, it's a ton. He's saying, man, I got more enemies than the hairs of my head. He said, I don't have that many enemies. Grow some hair. Get some Rogaine, you know, going. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Psalm 34, look at verse 1. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. Hey, I don't care how many enemies there are, because guess what's going to happen? Evil shall slay the wicked. Harm is going to slay the wicked. And you know what? They that hate the righteous are going to be desolate. They're going to have nothing. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Go to Philippians chapter number 1 now in your Bible. Philippians chapter number 1. And look at verse 27. The Bible says, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. You stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. And I love this phrase, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which to them is an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. So he's saying, look, don't be afraid of anything of your adversaries, and nothing terrified. What about money? No. What about the physical harm they could cause you? No. What about the mental harm? No. Nothing. I'm nothing terrified. I don't care what letter. I don't care what you do. I don't care what you try to take away. Nothing terrified. And you say, what does that do? It reminds them of the fact that they're going to burn in hell for all of eternity and that we're going to heaven. Because we're not supposed to fear them which kill the body. We're only supposed to fear God. And if God be for us, who can be against us? All you can do is kill me, and then I'm going to be in heaven with a glorious crown, and I'm going to be shining bright for all of eternity, but you're going to be burning in hell and ashamed and in just total contempt, total disdain, total irrelevance. Make me a martyr so you can see me shining bright. So when you look at me, you can't even look at me because it's just brightly shining because you martyred me. Ridiculous. We should not be terrified. Look with the eyes of eternity instead of right now. Who cares about right now? You're going to lose it all anyways. If Biden doesn't destroy it before, you know, Jesus comes. Man, so many people are clenching, they're clutching all their pearls and clutching all the things they have in this world. Communism might take that away anyways. I mean, it's trying its best, I'm telling you. Anybody that knows what's going on financially in our country, them trying to get rid of the debt ceiling, them just printing money like it's Monopoly for real. I mean, they're not even pretending anymore. Them buying up all the housing. I mean, the only thing I see being built is apartments. It's like mini jail cells, my friend. Mini slave huts for all these people that are foolish and don't understand spending, and they don't understand money, and they don't understand wisdom. They're just taught that a man's a woman. Just go into your little cell and call yourself a woman and get on your phone. And we'll just make you rent everything. And you can play Xbox all day long. And we'll give you $500 a week to live on. I don't want that. But you know what? It could be forced on us. You know, even God did that to his people because
God caused a famine to be in the land, and he drew all the children of Israel down into Egypt. And guess what? They had to give everything to the government just so they could survive. And you know what? It could get to a point where it doesn't matter how, well, I won't wear a mask. It's like, look, if you haven't eaten for 2 weeks, all of those people that are online pontificating about not wearing a mask, they wear 100. They'd eat the mask, okay? All these people that get up and talk a big talk and they're real tough or whatever, hunger will do some crazy things to you. Look, in the Bible, the children of Israel ate their own children, okay? You don't know pain like hunger pain. And in fact, God said it was more merciful for the people that died by the sword than the people that died from hunger, from the famine, from the disease, from all the other evil. The government knows what they're doing, and God knows what he's doing, and he wanted to enslave them at that point in time through the hands of Pharaoh. And if God wants to enslave you, he's going to do it. You're not going to sit there and your little Rumble channel is going to take back the United States economy or whatever. And YouTube censors everything, so good luck with that. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm not going to go through all my notes this evening because I've got too many, but point number one, there's enemies without. Point number two, there's enemies within. And look, I've already covered a lot of that because you got Judas. Judas wasn't an enemy without. He was an enemy within. And in this church, there's going to be enemies within. There are going to be people that lie about you, slander, attack you, do evil to you, try to draw you away. They'll call you up, and they'll say, like, oh, man, I watched this troll video, and it looks real. Maybe we shouldn't trust Pastor Shelley. You know, maybe we shouldn't, you know, soul winning doesn't really work. I mean, where are all the people? You know, where's all the people that got saved? Huh? It's like, well, what are you doing? You're just a nobody. You're just a loser. What are you doing with your life? You know, it's interesting that they're real good at picking us apart, but then you start asking them, okay, well then what are you doing? How about this? Once you show me all the people that you brought into church, I'll implement all of your ideas. But until you haven't, I'm going to stick with soul winning. Because you know what? We have brought people in from soul winning. They have gotten baptized. I mean, has anybody in this room, just ask for this, anybody in this room got saved by a soul winner knocking on their door? Is there anybody? Okay. But at the same time, how many people have we gotten saved knocking on someone's door, right? Loving them. How about this? How about watching a video from some church trying to reach you when you're unsaved? Okay. So the virtual soul winner worked pretty well. I bet you didn't hate that guy knocking on your door, in a sense. But at the end of the day, the reason why you're probably here is because you got radicalized after watching that video with other videos. So we got to get the guy at the door some more videos. You know what I mean? Hand him the DVD. Hand him some more films or whatever to start getting him a little bit more radicalized. How about this? How many people moved to come to this church? Okay, so that was like 80% of our church. So if 80% of the people moved here, then obviously it's not a lot of people that you're bringing in just in your local areas everywhere, right? So that means we need to radicalize people from afar. And look, you know, it's not that everybody in a city is going to be that zealous. And the reason why we have such a great church is we've had so many great people move and get excited, and they just want to go to a good church. They want to show up and serve the Lord. And look, what church do you think that we could literally, like other churches in this area, could we for raise a hand? Who moved for this church and all these hands would go up? That's some dedication. And moving's horrible. I hate moving. Anybody like moving? Okay, yeah. There was like 70% that nobody likes moving. It's terrible. It's expensive. You're just throwing money away, it feels like. Frustrating, setting up all new accounts. I don't know anything about that, but that's frustrating, I've heard. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 8. The Bible says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. They shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest in all men, and theirs also was. Look, you can't get away with it. If you're a bozo, we'll expose you. If you're a bozo, you should just quit. Just go away. Because you will be caught, you will be found out, you will be exposed, there will be egg on your face. And you know, unfortunately, these losers that get caught being a bozo, they're not content to just go away. They have to just continue being a bozo. They have to show us how much of a bozo they really are. And you're just like, you're just making it worse for yourself. Look at verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, this is what some people don't realize. They'll say, well, they seem really sincere. It's true that a lot of wicked people don't realize that they're stupid. They don't realize that they're evil. They don't even realize they have what's called an illusion of grandeur, okay, where they think something that's not real. Now, you have this all throughout the Bible. I'm not going to have you turn there, but think about this. In Matthew 24, the Bible warns about false Christs. What could be a greater delusion than thinking that you're Jesus Christ? Right? The guy walking around saying he's Jesus Christ, that's a pretty grand delusion that that person's been susceptible to. You know, the Antichrist claiming himself that he's God, right? The false apostles transforming themselves into ministers of light. They think that they're literally apostles, probably in some cases. They literally have convinced themselves. They literally would get up and say, I'm the president of Steadfast Baptist Church. It's like, no, you're not. And you know, this happens with psychos, with sociopaths, where like a stalker, they'll start stalking a female. This is usually men stalking a female. And they'll pay attention to everything they do. They'll stalk them online. They'll figure out their birthday and their family members, their social security number, their address, checks that they've written. And they start like fantasizing about dating this person. And then after a while, they end up deceiving themselves. They literally think they're dating their stalkee. And their stalkee's never even seen them. Their stalkee doesn't even know of their existence. And they've literally convinced them. They'll sneak into their house and steal goods of theirs and be like, then they'll make up stories about how they went on a date and they have this item of clothing that they got or whatever. And they'll take pictures. They'll try to like walk by them and kind of like take a selfie when they're not paying attention and be like, oh, here's a picture of us. That's what they literally do. And they convince themselves that they're dating someone when they're not. But you know what? You can't convince your stalkee that you're really dating them. Reality, you know what happens? You get a restraining order. You know what happens? The cops come and arrest you. And usually the bad thing is they end up killing their victim, the sociopath. Now, a sociopath, I have a huge article, but I'm not going to read all of it just for sake of time. But a sociopath is someone that has an antisocial personality disorder, okay? And they can't understand other individuals' feelings. This is the seven indicators. They don't respect social norms or laws. They constantly break laws and overstep social boundaries. I could think of somebody like that. Maybe like Seth Bookout, who is the most socially awkward person I've ever met and is obviously willing to commit all kinds of felonies. Number two, lies and deceives others, uses false identities or nicknames, and uses others for personal gain. How about like a troll account called Dirty Donnie? They presume to be other people that they're really not. They don't make any long-term plans. They don't make any long-term schemes either. They often behave without thinking of consequences. I don't know who that is. Shows aggressive or aggravated behavior. They constantly get into fights or physical harm with others. Constantly wrestling with people. Doesn't consider their own safety or the safety of others. Doesn't follow up on personal or professional responsibilities. This can include repeatedly being late to work or not paying bills on time. Number seven, doesn't feel guilt or remorse for having harmed or mistreated others. Now, according to the diagnostics here, you only have to have three of these to be considered a sociopath. Of the seven. Only three. Now they say, what's the difference between this and a psychopath? There's only one difference. It's what they do. A sociopath will harass, lie, and cheat, and steal. The psychopath will kill you. Basically, the psychopath is an extremely dangerous person that will literally commit physical violence and harm. And let me tell you something about these people. They might be psychopaths. You should be highly aware of them, want nothing to do with them, not go around them, because this is what these people do. And you know, young women, if you have a guy that's constantly trying to get your attention, that's awkward, and you're telling him no to all of his advances, and he doesn't listen, you need to be aware of that person. You know, don't ever be anywhere where you're alone with that person. You know, all of these psychopaths, the Ted Bundys of the world, they prey on women who are not paying attention to the signs and the markers of these freaks and of these weirdos. I can think of other people that fit this description. I don't know, Doug Trowbridge. Antisocial behavior. And look, let me tell you something. God gave you intuition. When someone seems to be a creep, it's because they're a creep. I used to always try and give creeps like the benefit of the doubt, thinking like, all the hair on the back of my neck sticking up, and they make me feel so awkward, but maybe they're just awkward. You know, maybe it's just how they are. No, awkward people are just bad people typically. And you know, you should confront people when they're being really awkward or gross or weird, because a person that was doing it in innocency would fix it. These creeps won't ever fix it, and they don't like being called out for it. But you need to call it out, you need to expose it, and realize that these freaks and these weirdos exist out there, and there's gonna be people that come in our church, and when they're super weird, you need to say something. You know, when people are constantly coming up to you, gossiping and lying and railing to you, you need to tell the pastor. Instead of being like, oh, I have this huge list of all these things that I've heard, like, I should have heard day one, you know? Someone coming up to you lying about people and railing on people, that needs to be caught and dealt with quickly so it doesn't get worse. When you have a stalker, file a restraining order on them. Don't let it escalate to worse scenarios or worse situations. And the Bible warns, little children, the last time you've heard, and as you've heard that many, that any, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now that means it's obvious. Look, the people that leave us and attack our church, they're not of us. The people that leave our friends' churches and attack our friends' churches are not of us. And like, oh, they always say we're bad people. Because you are.
Yeah.
Of course they're going to deny it. Of course they're going to lie about it. But these freaks and these weirdos that are obsessed, these stalker types that make all these troll accounts and they're constantly harassing people that they don't like, they're freaks, they're weirdos. At best, they're a sociopath. They could be a psychopath. There's a documentary you should watch. It's called Psychopath Reprobates. Watch it. And be aware these individuals exist. Beware of the danger that's out there. Knowing the last times, perilous times shall come, as the Bible started out the whole chapter that we read this morning. And I'll tell you this, I am for peace. When I speak, they are for war. There's a war raging. And I'm telling you this, there's never going to be a dull moment. We're gonna have so many enemies without, so many enemies within. And if you want to serve God in this church, if you want to serve the Lord in a godly church, you have to just go ahead and decide, I'm not going to be offended when drama happens. I'm just telling you now. There's not going to be this, like, you know, kumbaya decade that we just go through. Now, I hope that, you know, after some of our more recent enemies get destroyed, we go through a time of peace. I want that. I am for peace. I don't want this. You know what? I started for peace. When I started pastoring, I wanted peace. And then when I took on this church, I wanted peace. And right now, I want peace. With every fiber of my being, I want peace. It's stressful. It's hard. It's frustrating. I don't like it. I'm not interested in it. I'm not looking for evil. I'm not trying to cause problems here. But you know what? When people need to be thrown out of church, I'm going to throw them out. And then when they keep railing and attacking and stealing our money, I'm going to deal with it. But can you really fault your pastor? Can you really fault your church for people just attacking them without a cause? I mean, what did I do? Did I ask these people to harass and attack us? Did I ask these people to take the Lord's money? Did I ask these people to make videos of me every single day? Did I ask Seth Bookout to make a whole store of merchandise with my face and rainbow flags on it and buy coffee cups with my face and rainbow flags on it and make videos about it? I mean, really? You think that I did that? These people are psychopaths, my friend. And if you sympathize with them, never come to my church ever again. I want nothing to do with you. But you should realize if you're going to serve God with your life, there's never going to be a dull moment. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you so much for our church. Thank you for warning us about the attacks that are going to come and that we're going to be a partaker of Christ's sufferings if we endure and that we can glory and rejoice in suffering for the cause of Christ, knowing that, you know, we're actually following Christ, the validation of our service to God, that we know we're on the right path, that we know that we're a bright and shining light for your honor and for your glory, and that we realize that our works are not in vain. That I wish you would just encourage people's hearts this morning, that they would realize that they're making a huge impact in this world, that people's souls are on the line this morning. that hell is a real place that people are going to die and go to, and that their only hope is the church. Their only hope is this group of people in this room. There's so many people in this area that will literally spend eternity in hell if our church members don't go out and warn them and give them the gospel. And I pray they realize that there's going to be attacks and enemies that try to stop them, because the devil wants nothing more than every person to go to hell. But I pray that we would have a deep love in our heart for the lost, and we try to seek as many as we can to get saved, and you'd bless this entire week. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.